But now perhaps you'll turn with me, please, to the book of Corinthians and chapter 14. The book of Corinthians and chapter 14. We've had ministry brought before us today, particularly in the earlier parts, of the necessity of getting into the Word of God and of the Word of God being effectual in each of our hearts. Corinthians chapter 14 is going to bring before us something of the ministry of the Word of God in God's assembly. We'll read from verse 1, chapter 14, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue, that word unknown, of course, is not strictly there. As you can see, it's in italics, which tells me it's not in the original. And what he's speaking is just the fact that he's speaking languages. He that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak unto the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, but none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, excuse me, wherefore let him that speaketh in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet, for all that, will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not to them that believe not, but to them that believe. If, therefore, the whole church be come together unto one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he shall worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a song, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. And we trust that God will bless that section to each of our hearts. I think we should just take a look at the last verse of the chapter. Verse 40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. Now we trust that God will bless his word and the thoughts that we have, that they might prove to be a help to each and every one of us. Chapter 14, child of God, is dealing with the ministry of the word of God in God's assembly. As you know, the chapters 12 to chapter 14, they have to do with gifts that are given for the edification of the saints. God wants you edified, and I'm very, very thankful that God has provided for our education as far as the things of God are concerned. And my mind did turn to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4 and the gifts that are given there. And those gifts, again, given with a view that you and I might come to an appreciation of what the mind and will of God is. God doesn't want ignorance in any of his saints, child of God. And words that we heard today from our brother Les in connection with the book of Hebrews, it's a tragedy when there are those that have been saved many years. In all probability, the book of Hebrews was written some 38 to 39 years after they were saved. And yet still, they needed somebody to teach them the very first principles. Some brethren had never grasped, they'd never learned the truth of God. And it's a tragedy when saints of God can't take in what God has got for them. And the whole object of the gifts that have been given and the ministry that is given is, child of God, for the profit of all the saints, and that we might come to a deeper understanding of the mind and will of God. Now, if we have the gifts given in chapter 12 and motivated by love in chapter 13, in chapter 14 we have the gifts in exercise. And this chapter is dealing with the gifts being used for God in a very definite way. Now, obviously, what he's bringing before us is that of ministry that is going to be given to the saints. The chapter itself divides itself into two parts. And it is by that little expression that we read at the end of verse 26. In verses 1 to 26, the apostle says, let all things be done unto edifying. And the ministry, child of God, in God's assembly, it must edify the saints of God. That's the primary thing. When you come to verses 27 down to verse 40, again, that is summed up by the expression that we did read at the end of verse 40 when it says, let all things be done decently and in order. If ministry must be for edifying, if ministry must be given in a way that's both decent and orderly. And in this section, you'll notice how that the apostle, he is silencing various ones within the gathering. And I notice that first of all, in verses 27 and 28, he is silencing the man with the tongue. And he's telling us very clearly that these people that spoke in tongues, as they did, of course, in apostolic times, that gift has now ceased, and it is not extant amongst the saints in the day in which we live. But nevertheless, he turns round and tells us that they must speak at the most by two or by three, and then only if there's an interpreter. And the word is very clear. In verse 28, if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence. He's not permitted, child of God, to speak, but it said let him speak to himself and to God. You know, I couldn't help but think of that verse in connection with the sisters now. And I couldn't help but think that you can pray too. But of course you've got to pray to yourself and to God. But the effect of that will be seen within the gathering because of the spiritual character that it will bring upon the assembly. It doesn't mean to say because we can't exercise the gift publicly that that gift and the thoughts of prayer, they cannot be used. But then when you come to verses 29 down to verse 31, it is not only silencing the man with the tongue, but it's actually silencing the prophets. Now the Apostle Paul here has desired that they would prophesy, because of course a prophecy was bringing the mind of God to the saints of God, and it was bringing teaching to the saints of God in a day when there was no Bible in their hands. And God just used the prophet to bring before them divine and holy things. And here he tells us very clearly again, let the prophet speak two or three. And I'm somewhat glad, you know, that there's a little break between the conferences here. And how many speakers did we have this afternoon? We had just three, because that's enough to take in. And I can take in that. I notice in Ireland particularly, and maybe even in the States and Canada, sometimes there's as many as five or six. Well, how on earth you take in five or six messages, child of God, in an afternoon, I do not know. But the Bible says two or three. And I believe that's the divine principle, that there should be two or three that do take up the word of God amongst the saints of God. We should take that to heart when we have a conference like this. And at least with the break, that's all there will be, I assume, two or three. There might be four today, but we'll see as we go, won't we? But here we are. And then again, you'll notice what it says in verse 30. If anything is to be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. And the thoughts here, child of God, is that these prophets, as they received the mind of God, it wouldn't have been revealed but to one. It would have been revealed to others also. And again, if something was revealed to one that sitteth by, we must have an exercise within the gathering to see again where there might be an exercise for ministry and for the teaching of the word of God. And it's always a blessed thing to see if there are those that are exercised. We're not just to get up at a whim, and we're not just to give ministry at a whim, child of God, but to be led so that that ministry can be helpful, valuable, and profitable as far as the saints of God are concerned. And so he says, you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. Two means a prophecy. Number one, to bring truth. Number two, to bring comfort to the hearts of the saints of God. And a blessed thing when the truth is brought to us, and a blessed thing when those that need comfort, they are comforted as a result of what is brought before us. But there needs to be an exercise, verse 30 would make it very, very clear as to how and when one does take up the things of God and minister within God's assembly. And we notice here in verse 30, it says that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now, in my early days, I was in the Pentecostal movement. And obviously, there was a lot of things that I had to unlearn when I left the Pentecostal movement. I'm very thankful for a lovely verse in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. I quote it often, because in Hebrews 2 and verse 3, I remember reading at home one day when I was, as somebody said, a rabid charismatic. And when I went in for things, let me tell you, I went in for things. And I still go in for things because I believe that's what we ought to do. Put our all into them, child of God. And certainly in those Pentecostal days, Mom said to me, I just remember you as a rabid charismatic. Well, be that as it may, I do thank God. As I was reading the book of Hebrews at home, and coming across verse 3 of chapter 2, it simply says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God bearing them witness with signs and wonders and diverse miracles of the Holy Ghost. And I never forget, something suddenly came to me and said, they are, Norman, them, not you. This was apostolic. This was never meant for the whole age. And Pentecostalism fell like a shroud down at my feet. And I thank God for the deliverance, when I never thought, I was saved through a gospel hall, and I was baptized in connection with the gospel hall, and at one stage in fellowship with the gospel hall, but as a young man, drawn aside. But I'm very, very thankful I was able to learn that day that what was taught, as far as the assemblies are concerned, is the truth of God. And what is taught out there, as far as the charismatic movement is concerned, it's far away from the word of God. God bearing them, who? The apostles, child of God. And this was for the apostolic age. It was never intended to continue once the word of God was put into our hands. It was needful when there was no word, and these certain gifts were vital. Although, going back to the gift of tongues, you just take a look, please, for a moment. I'm going to go in a more structured way in a moment, but look at verse 21. Verse 21 tells us just why the use of tongues were brought in. And it says, in the law, and he's quoting here from the book of Isaiah, chapter 28 and verse 11, and he's telling us, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. That is to Israel. That is to the Jews. The tongues were never meant, child of God, for Gentiles. They were a witness to the Jewish nation that the hand of God had gone out against them. And when they were to hear the Babylonians and others coming down into the land and hear their languages, it was a sign of the judgment of God against them. Tongues are never a sign of blessing, child of God. You'll remember, won't you, in the book of Genesis in chapter 11, when God confused the languages. It was the judgment of God upon the people of that day who, under Nimrod, were rebelling against God. And God brought in the languages to confuse them and scatter them when he said that they were going to bring them together and to make themselves strong. But God scattered them with the diversity, and it was a judgment. It was a judgment too in the book of the Acts in chapter 2. I remember in the days when I was in the Pentecostals, they would tell me how that Genesis 11 was a judgment, but in Acts chapter 2 it was a blessing. No, child of God, it was never a blessing. In Acts chapter 2 it was a judgment. Because you see, what God was doing was judging that nation because of what they had done to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the tongues were given. The various tongues, 16 nations, if I read right, maybe 15, but certainly 15 and maybe 16 nations in the book of the Acts in chapter 2 that heard them speaking in their own language wherein they were born. And let me tell you, they didn't only hear them in their own language where they were born, they heard them in their own dialect. This man's got a Scottish dialect. I've got somewhat an English dialect, but it's a Northern English. There's no land, I don't think, just like Great Britain, because even in Scotland, you've got to come from the belt, the Lanarkshire belt, where he comes from. That's one language. But you go up to the north of Scotland, you could hardly hear them or understand them, could you? It's a different language altogether, because the dialect is different. And certainly, even from South Manchester, where I come from, it's vastly different to how they speak in North Manchester. And right the way throughout the country, we have various different dialects. And that's the word that we have in the book of the Acts in chapter 2. They heard them speak in their own dialect wherein they were born. That was the power of the Spirit, child of God. And it wasn't that they were preaching the gospel. The Bible tells us that they heard them speak the wonderful works of God. People turn around and say, oh, they're preaching the gospel. No, they weren't preaching the gospel. Peter did that. But those languages just brought before them the wonderful works of God. And they were to the Jew. And it was, child of God, for the purpose of showing the judgment of God against them for the rejection of the Lord Jesus. And here in verse 21, it makes it very, very clear that this was what the tongues were given for. Well, we'll come to take a look at the chapter, and perhaps we might even bring that in a moment or two. Just let's take a look at the in verses 1 down to verse 26, we have ministry within God's assembly. Now, I want you to see, child of God, that there were three classes of people that were to be reached through the ministry. In verses 1 to 12, we have those that are in the assembly itself, the believers that are gathered to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we notice that it's for the saints in the assembly. When you come to verses 13 down to verse 20, it's not so much for the saints in the assembly, it's for those that are unlearned and that occupy the room of the unlearned. Now that word room, it's a Greek word topos, and it means a very definite spot, a very definite locality. And as far as I can see, in apostolic times, child of God, there was a distinction between where those in fellowship sat and where those that came in sat. It's quite evident, as we shall see in a moment or two, that these people that we have in verse 16, that they were actually believers. But as yet, they were not in fellowship. and they occupied a place just gazing and looking upon what was going on as far as the assembly activities were concerned. But then, when you come to verses 21 and down to verse 25 particularly, it's not so much the assembly that is brought before us. It's not so much him that occupieth the room of the unlearned that is before us. But when you come down to verses 21 to verse 26, he's bringing before us the one that is unlearned and the unsaved. So that here within the assembly, child of God, the saints need the word of God. Somebody that's saved but not yet in fellowship, there may be some of those here today. And there should be a word for you and a word of encouragement for you. But when you come to the latter section, it has to do with those not only that are unlearned but are also unsaved. And the verse here, it comes in verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and then they'll come in. And here, occupying the room of the unlearned, it says there come in those that are unlearned and are unbelievers. Now, if they were to hear everybody speaking in tongues, they'd just turn round and say, you're mad. And so they might. Let me tell you, when I was in the Pentecostals, and I look back now, I might think they were mad too, as I hear all that's going on in connection with them. But three classes of people, 1 to 12, the assembly. Verses 13 down to verse 20, here the unlearned, a saved man, but not yet in fellowship. And then when you come to the latter section, both the saved man not in fellowship, but also unbelievers. And the word of God, child of God, should have an effect upon each and every one of these companies. Now, when we come to look at it again, we notice that in verses 1 to 12, ministry, it should be for edification. That's what the Bible brings before us very, very clearly. And you'll notice the expression in verse 4, he that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And again, when you come down to verse 12, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. What a blessed thing when the word of God affects the saints of God and edifies the saints of God, child of God. And we are built up as a result of the teaching that is brought before us. And here we find quite distinctly that these verses are bringing before us the ministry as it's brought before the saints of God who are in fellowship in God's assembly. So that in verses 1 to 12, we find that the ministry is primarily for the edification of the saints within the assembly. But then, when you notice in verses 13 and down to verse 20, it's not so much for edification, but it is for appreciation. And here, it is for the fact that this person that occupies the room of the unlearned, they turn round and tell us in these verses, how shall he give thanks? How shall he say amen? Verse 16. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, that is, speak in a tongue, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen? Now, it's only a believer, child of God, that can say amen to the truth of God. An unbeliever can't say amen to it, but a believer can say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing as he understandeth not what thou sayest. So if you're just babbling away in tongues, then it's of no value. It's no value to the assembly, and it's certainly no value to the one that sits in this room of the unlearned. There's no appreciation of what he's saying or what he's being brought before them, and he cannot give his amen to the truth of God. But when we come to the last little section, not only must there be edification for the saints, an appreciation for somebody that comes in and is amongst us, but yet not in fellowship. I notice, child of God, that in verses 21 and down to verse 26, the object of ministry is to produce conviction. Conviction. And what a blessed thing when it turns round to tell us, if therefore the whole church come together, verse 23, unto one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned, Or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? Here's the reaction that they're going to get from the fact of everybody just thinking they were doing something marvellous by speaking in a language that nobody knew. But he says in verse 24, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he's convinced of all. He is judged of all. Not the reaction that they're mad, but here the Bible tells us there's a reproof. Because he realizes now that this ministry is for his own heart. It's for his own conviction. And says verse 25, there will be a very definite response. Thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you. Not in us, because of course they're not in fellowship. But God is in you, says he, of a truth. And they recognize now that God is in the gathering. What a blessed thing when those that are not in fellowship, and when somebody that's not saved, child of God, they recognize that God is in the company. And recognize again something of the power of God being wrought amongst the believers. Such is the desire for ministry to be as it should be in verses 1 down to verse 26. Three classes of people that are going to be touched by it. Number one, the assembly itself. Number two, someone that's unlearned. That is, someone that has not come to appreciate what the assembly is. And they've not yet come into fellowship in God's assembly. And then number three, we just take it as the unbeliever. But all are going to get something from the ministry that is brought before them. Now, when we come to these verses again, just take a look, child of God, at verses 1 to 12 for a moment. I want us to see that in verses 1 to 6, ministry, it must be intelligent. And when you come down to verses 7, down to verse 12, not only must it be intelligent ministry, but it must be intelligible ministry. That is, I must be intelligent when I'm speaking the things of God, but I also must give it out in a way that is understandable, so that everybody can understand just what we're teaching. It's got to be intelligent that we're giving, but it must be intelligible so that folks can understand it. Now, just take a look at the verses here, when he brings before me here very, very clearly how that there's got to be, in verse 1, there has to be a preference in ministry. Now, in those apostolic days, we say there were the gift of tongues, and people could speak in tongues as they'd been given by the Holy Spirit. The problem was, as we see when you come down to verse 21, they didn't understand what they were given. In fact, here I notice that we find that they cannot tell what is being said, because as it speaks at verse 11, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be to him that speaketh a barbarian, and he'll be a barbarian to me. Just cannot tell what's being said. But then, when you come to this latter section, child of God, it's not only you cannot tell what's being said, but as far as the man that sits in the room of the unlearned is concerned, he can't understand what's being said. He can't say amen at thy giving of thanks. But in the last section, verses 21 to 26, not only he cannot tell or they cannot understand, but here you don't even know why you're saying it. Do you not know this is not for the assembly? This was for the Jew, and it's not for the general use of the saints of God. And if there's no Jews there, then there is no point in bringing anything in a strange language before them. But let's just take a look, please, at these particular verses 1 to 12 and see what it does bring before us. There's number one, there's a preference in ministry, child of God. The apostle says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. That's what the assembly is about, isn't it? This is a place where spiritual gifts should be manifested in the assembly. I was just going to take a wee aside then, and I suppose I might take a wee aside. Because I've noticed, child of God, that in some places there are some things that go on that are far from spiritual. Can I tell you, this is not for any features of the world at all. This is for God's pleasure. This is for God's honour. And I just think again, I go round countries and I see table tennis tables. And I see snooker tables. And places where the kids can play. Child of God, I had a snooker table at home. I had a table tennis table at home. I'm not against the table tennis and I'm not against snooker. In fact, the table tennis was actually in our bedroom. Some of these boys that Willie would know, they came to meetings in our house for a number of years as we had a Friday night Bible class. And I tell you, my wife and I would be sat in bed and these boys would be thrashing away and showing their skill on the table tennis. I've no objection to a table tennis and I've no objection to playing the table tennis. But I've certainly a very, very strong objection to seeing one in the gatherings of God's children. Very, very strong objection, child of God. This is not for the world in any way whatsoever. This is for things spiritual. And that's all that ought to dominate every assembly. The moment you start to bring other things in, let me tell you, you're losing the character of what God wants for you. Could you imagine a dartboard in the midst of the tabernacle? Could you imagine them clearing that table that was in that tabernacle and putting out things there, such as a table tennis table or a child of God? It's just nauseous to think of what they might have done or could have done had they taken the pattern. It wasn't for that. And thank God the assembly is for things spiritual, says verse 1. But then he says, but rather that you may prophesy. You see, prophecy is spoken in an intelligible language that everybody could understand and everybody could take in. I take it when he talks about the desire for spirituals, he's thinking about the tongues and so on. But prophecy, intelligible ministry, that's what's needed as far as we're concerned. And by the way, it's still needed, child of God. And it's what's required in God's assembly. One of the tragedies today is that we're taken up with everything but the teaching of the Word of God. It's the Word of God that will keep us. And it's the Word of God that will strengthen us. And it's the Word of God that will enable us to stand for God. And a blessed thing when we do have an intelligible ministry brought before us. But then in verse 2, it's quite obvious that there's a problem. If there's preference in ministry in verse 1, there's a problem in verse 2. And the problem is very simple. He that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. It might seem great, and it might sound great, but child of God, it's of no value. Because he's not speaking to men. Even if he understood the languages, no doubt they might have done at that time. He tells us very clearly that he's speaking unto God. And the object of ministry is not to speak to God. Worship is for that, isn't it? And we bring worship to God. But when it comes to ministry, child of God, now I could take you back to the book of Peter and chapter 4, and I could show you how that ministry primarily is to bring glory to God. But it is, child of God, for the benefit and blessing and upbuilding of the saints of God. And here, howbeit in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. So that in verse 14 he says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. In verse 15 at the end, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. And again, when you come down to verse 16, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks? And you may be giving thanks, and you may be singing to the Lord, and you may be praying, but it's of no value if the saints of God can't enter into it alongside you. So that here we discover that there was a problem in the assembly, because this is what they're doing. Now, he tells me in verse 3 that everything must be to profit within the assembly. And that's why he says, but he that prophesieth, better he that prophesieth, or rather he that prophesieth in verse 1. And he tells us, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men. And you'll notice, please, to edification, to exhortation, and to comfort. Edification, child of God, that builds me up. Exhortation, that keeps me up. And comfort, that will just cheer me up. And a blessing when there's ministry that will build me up, ministry that will keep me up, a ministry that will cheer me up. I take it the first, it affects the mind. Because, of course, when there's come something for edification, that affects the mind. And then when it comes to exhortation, that's going to affect the will. And then it says, and comfort, that's going to touch the heart. And a blessed thing when ministry within God's assembly, it does affect the mind, it affects the will, and it affects the heart. But what's the purpose of it all? When you come down to verse 4, he that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth, he edifieth the church. And child of God, the whole object of ministry within the assembly is for the profit of the assembly and for the saints of God and for their edification. God wants us to enter into the good of the truth that he has got for us. In verse 5, it's not now a preference or a problem or the profit or the purpose, but the priority is brought before us in verse 5. I would that ye all spake with tongues. They were making much of it. And I could go through the chapter a little further and see how that the apostle makes it very, very clear. Well, I should have to go back to chapter 12, wouldn't I? And that tongues are always placed last, and they're seen as the least of the gifts that there were at that time amongst the saints. But I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied for greater. Child of God, a better thing now. Greater, of course, does not have to do it has to do with the position that God has given to us. Greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. Except that man with tongues interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Just the ministry that's needed is a ministry that is going to edify the saints of God. Verse 4, verse 5, and again down at verse 12, shows us that ministry should be to this end. But take a look again at verse 6. Here we have the pattern of ministry in this first section, where it should be intelligent, child of God, to each and every one of us. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I speak unto you either by... And will you notice, please, there are four modes of interpretation and four modes of revelation. Number one, revelation, knowledge, prophesying, or doctrine. Now, the first three, of course, they were all apostolic gifts. The thought of revelation, you know how that the Apostle Paul, he at least got four great revelations from God regarding the truth of God that we have in our Bible. The gospel came to him, he tells me, in the book of Galatians in chapter 1. It came by revelation. He didn't get it off men or from men. No, it was a revelation that brought that to the Apostle Paul. And these revelations, again, were apostolic in their character. You remember how that the remembrance of the Lord Jesus in the book of Corinthians in chapter 11, he says, "This I say unto you by the word of the Lord." And he got a revelation in connection with it. The same in connection with the rapture that we have in the book of Thessalonians in chapter 4. It came by revelation. And the great truth of the mystery that we have in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3. The Apostle Paul got... they're just things that were not known, child of God, but God gave revelation. You can know them, and I should know them. In fact, I love what Paul says in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3. He says how that it was revealed to him that he made known unto you, and he made known by writing, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. God wants you to be as intelligent as Paul. And child of God, that's why it's been put down in the book, so that we might just become as intelligent as that great man in divine and holy things. You can be intelligent with the gospel, intelligent in relation to the coming, intelligent in relation to the truth of the mystery, and certainly intelligent in relation to the breaking of bread and what it's all about. Remember, the breaking of bread, child of God, is the remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. This do in remembrance of me. We're not here to remember our blessings. We're not here to remember our salvation. We're here, child of God, to be taken up with God's beloved Son and the work that he has been taken up with. And I tell you, sometimes I get a little disturbed when I hear certain hymns given out. And I get brethren rising in prayer with little appreciation of what they're there for. Get Christ within your soul and bring Christ to the Father. I tell you, there's much that we could speak on in relation to it. But child of God, that's what the remembrance of the Lord Jesus is all about. Remember, it's all about him. It's not about you. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we find it flows out from the fact of what he's done for us, nevertheless, it's to be dominated with the lovely person of the Lord Jesus when we come to remember him in the breaking of bread. And so he tells us here that these four modes of teaching were desirable. Each of these were ministry, child of God, that was understandable and that was that everyone could accept. Now, just take a look, please, at the second little section, somewhat briefly, verses 7 down to verse 12. In verses 7 to verse 12, it's not so much here the fact that there should be an intelligent ministry in the assembly, but he's teaching me there should be an intelligible ministry within the assembly. And when you come down to these verses, you'll notice that what he wants is that in verse 7, there should be some pleasure in ministry. And I don't know about you, but I do know about me. When I hear certain things being taught and certain brethren ministering, it does thrill my soul. And I'm so thankful, child of God, for the pleasure I get out of the ministry that is given. And that's why it says, and even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped and harped? And it is a fact. Somebody was telling me the other day of somebody that was playing the piano in their house, and it wasn't Marius, because I believe, well, I've heard him. He's just a genius, isn't he? And I love to hear him on the piano. But this brother turned around and said to him, he said, "You know, brother, that was very, was it, somebody says, scriptural. Very scriptural today," he said, "when you played my piano. The left hand didn't know what the right hand was doing." And it was very, but child of God, music, the idea of it is it should be intelligible, but it should bring a little bit of pleasure. And thank God for ministry that does bring pleasure as we appreciate again the word of God that is set before us. But I notice that in verse 8 there should be preparation by ministry. If we find he brings before us the thoughts of music, now it takes us to what is military in verse 8. "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" And the whole object of ministry, child of God, is to prepare me for the things that God would have me continue in and the things that God would have me to do. And here we notice, child of God, you remember how in the book of Numbers, how that they made those silver trumpets. And those silver trumpets were a guide to the nation of Israel for the times when they came to worship or the times when they were going to go on their walk. And again, if they were to go to war against the enemy. And God wants you to have an appreciation of what it means to move in worship and for the word of God to guide you in your walk here. And then the hostility that we might face as far as the enemy is concerned. Thank God for the word of God that can be a great strength to us as far as our walk through this world is concerned. But when you come to verse 9, it's not the pleasure of ministry, nor preparation by ministry, but we find here the purpose of ministry. "For he says, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak unto the air." And I remember a brother at one of the Belfast conferences a number of years ago. It was exhorting all the brethren that were exercised to speak, and they were all there on the platform, all these preachers. And this man said to us, told us that he just wanted about half an hour for each one. He said, we had one brother that came here, he said, and he went down deep, and he stayed down long, and he came up dry. We hadn't a clue what he was talking about. And it's no good going down deep and staying down long, but coming up dry. And here, what he's saying in verse 9, when he brings before us the purpose of ministry, child of God, it shouldn't be pointless. There should be a purpose in what we're doing when we're speaking the truth of God amongst the saints of God. And then, you know, I notice in verse 10, it must be a positive ministry. For he says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, but none without signification. God's creation, child of God, all carry a distinct sound. And though I can't understand the birds, and I can't understand the mooing of the cow, or even the barking of a dog, nevertheless, they've all got a distinct sound. And God wants that in God's assembly. He wants a very definite, distinct sound relative to the truth of God. Sad, you know, when there's mixed teaching that comes amongst us, and when there's not a distinction as far as the truth of God is concerned. God wants us, child of God, all to be moving in the same way as far as the things of the Lord are concerned. In verse 11, he tells me to persevere in ministry. For verse 11, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Sorry, not a persevere, but a perverse ministry. And it'd be very sad if there was a perverse ministry so that nobody could understand what was being said. But then, in verse 12, pursue it. Pursue it. And a blessed thing when an assembly wants the word of God, or wants the truth of God. Thankful for conferences like this. And thankful, child of God, for the desire of the saints of God to gather to hear the good word of God. And verse 12, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spirituals, he says, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. And it's not for the glorification of self, but it is for the benefit and blessing of the saints of God that the truth of God is brought before us. Now, we could go on a lot more, of course, with the other verses in the chapter. Just one thing when I come to it, please. Notice, come down to verse 40. In verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. And in this section from verse 27 onwards, he's telling us that we should do things decently and orderly. And you remember how in verses 27 down to verse 32, he has silenced the man with the tongue. And he silences the man with the word of prophecy if there's something revealed to one that sitteth by. There should be exercise. When you come down to verse 33 to the end, he silences the sisters within God's assembly. And verses 33 to the end, it says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. That is what lines up with the previous verses. But here now, as in all the church of the saints, let your women keep silence in the churches. And it's quite apparent, child of God, that there is no place, no room at all for the public ministry of any sister within God's assembly. Tragedies are happening amongst us today. Assemblies have lost their character, and sin is very definitely being brought in as a result of what is happening in many, many places. So that here we find that there's a very definite and a very clear word, and it's in a section where God says, let everything be done decently and orderly. And I trust that each of us will recognise the responsibility that is ours, and the word of God might prove to be a blessing to us.